We began a lesson this morning talking about the Holy Spirit, and as we began that lesson, I just made the comment as we talked about it that when we are talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God. And as we talk about God, we're talking about the fact that God is one, and yet the Godhead is made up of three separate persons, and we reference God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned this morning at the baptism of Jesus, if you'll remember, after he came up out of the water being baptized in the River Jordan, he was standing there in the River Jordan, and he heard a voice from heaven, and it was the Father that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And the Holy Spirit was descending in the form of a dove and lit upon him. And so you have three separate people, three separate places at the same time. Paul refers to Jesus as being at the right hand of God even now. So there are a lot of passages that would tell us that there are, in fact, three separate persons as we talk about that. However, I mentioned this morning, too, as we talk about God, I confess freely, I don't understand a lot of things about God. And I promise you, you can ask me questions about the Holy Spirit, I can't answer. Because there's just a lot I don't know. God is infinite. God is eternal. God is not bound by time as we are. He's not bound by space. He's not bound by matter. And yet we have all of these constrictions upon us, and it's hard for us to realize really who God is, and certainly we cannot totally understand God. The Bible, the Word of God, was given by inspiration as the Holy Spirit caused the apostles and prophets to write, prophets in the Old Testament and then prophets and apostles in the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, Paul tells us that all Scripture is inspired by God. And so we see that it is, in fact, by inspiration. Jesus promised in John 14 and 15, he promised his apostles that the Holy Spirit will come upon them and guide them into all truth. And all of this, so far, we've covered this morning, but I just want to rehearse it in case you weren't here this morning, or maybe sort of to tie it together. In 2 Peter 3 and verses 15 and 16, Peter there talks about the fact that Paul wrote some things that were hard to understand, and yet he says some people contort these things, they rest these things. He said they distort them as they do the rest of the Scripture, which indicates that Paul's writings are Scripture and considered by God as Scripture. And so we have the Old Testament Scripture, we have the New Testament Scripture that is given to us by inspiration. The Holy Spirit is given to us as the children of God as a special gift, as a guarantee of our salvation, and as one who helps us in our life of service as we serve God. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter was asked, what must we do in order to be saved? Peter's reply was, "Repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And then he said, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And I do believe, as I mentioned this morning, that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself living in us, dwelling in us. And there are a lot of passages we can look at. I'm just going to mention one here. But in Romans chapter 8 and verses 9 through 11, he says, "However, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." And we talked this morning about the fact that interchangeably you find the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and all refer to the Holy Spirit as we know the Holy Spirit from the Scripture. And so he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. And so there are a lot of passages that tell us, this is just one of them, that tells us that the Holy Spirit does, in fact, live in those who are Christians. God the Father lives in us through his Holy Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, there in verse 22, he says, "In whom also you're being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." Christ Jesus, the Son, lives in us through the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 3, there in verse 16 and 17, he says, "I pray that God will grant you power through his Spirit in the inner man so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." And so Christ lives in us through the Holy Spirit. God the Father lives in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lived in many during New Testament times, and he enabled them to work miracles. And this was done for a particular purpose. It was done to show that the things they were saying really was from God. And so they'd worked these miracles. They spoke by inspiration. God moved them. And they were able to do these things in those times. However, these miracles have been recorded for us. And so we have that proof. We have it in writing. We don't need these same kind of miracles today. And I believe that that part of the work of the Holy Spirit has ceased. I do believe that He's still very active, as I mentioned this morning. If I didn't believe the Holy Spirit worked, I certainly wouldn't pray. I wouldn't ask Him to help me. And yet, I do believe there are a lot of things that we're going to see later tonight that the Holy Spirit does for us. And He's very much active, very much alive. And He's very much in us as He works in us. So what is His work? Well, we talked this morning just a little bit about the fact that in the process of becoming a Christian, the Holy Spirit sanctifies, He regenerates, He renews us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, He says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And so He talks about the fact that the Spirit does in fact sanctify us. In Titus 3, verses 5 through 7, He says, is by the washing and regeneration, renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And so again, He says that it is in fact a work of the Holy Spirit to change us, to make us something new. As Paul talks about in Romans 6, when he says that we are buried with Christ in baptism, we're raised to walk in newness of life, and we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so all of this tells us this is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit when we do become Christians. Now, in the process of our becoming a Christian, He sanctifies us. And as we seek to live for God, the Holy Spirit lives in us. He gives us wisdom to understand the will of God and how to apply it in our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, He says, as a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness to him, he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual, that is, one who has the Spirit of God living in him, one who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For who knows known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. And then James tells us, if we lack wisdom, he says, pray for wisdom, and it'll be given to us. And he says that if we ask for wisdom, then the Holy Spirit's going to guide us. He's going to work in our hearts. He's going to mold us. And in 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 4, he says that we as Christians become partakers of the divine nature. We begin to act like God. We begin to think like God. And our nature begins to change so that we are in fact more like Him every day that we live. In Galatians 5 in verses 16 through 18, we have there, he says that walk by the Spirit, you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. But the fruit of the Spirit, dropping on down, he says, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And so as the Spirit lives in us, He begins to mold us and change us and help us to become partakers of the divine nature. And this is a big part of the Holy Spirit working in us and living in us. But as we grow spiritually, and this is where we got this morning, as we grow spiritually, He continues to give us strength. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, verse 14, okay. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. And then He says in verse 20, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. One of the things that I think has been a problem in the Lord's church in recent years is the fact that there are those who believe that the Holy Spirit doesn't really live in us. And I don't find really real satisfactory answers for why they say that. And there's actually books that are written on it trying to prove that point. And yet, I don't understand that. And because the Bible so plainly says that He does live in us. He does dwell in us. And so He's in our hearts. He says He strengthens us with power through the or in the inner man. It's the Holy Spirit that does that. And he says this power is so great that it's beyond what we can even imagine or think. And yet, there's a passage over in the book of 2 Timothy, and I don't have it on the overhead. He's talking there about some who are very religious people, and yet they really are very bad people. And he talks about all the things that they are involved in that are wicked. He says they're unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control. They're brutal, they're haters of good, they're treacherous, and so on and so on. And then he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 3, he says, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, avoid such men as these. And I believe that that is in fact what has happened, is many people have denied the power of God when they deny that the Holy Spirit actually lives in us and He actually works in us. He does give us the strength to be able to live for God. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as a helper or a comforter, depending on the translation that you have. In John chapter 14, they're beginning in verse 16. He says, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, the King James says comforter, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. And so He says that for those who are serving God, those who are God's people, and He's talking to the apostles here on the night that He was betrayed, and He says, those that are serving God, He says He's going to give them this helper that's going to be there with them. Now, a big part of what He says in that chapter is, I believe, specifically to the apostles and does not apply directly to us. And yet, this part I do believe that He is our helper and He is our comforter. He helps us as we come to know the truth by sanctifying us. He washes us. He regenerates us. And He helps us to pray when we don't know how to pray or we don't know what to say. And I don't know about you, but I have been in circumstances in my life when I didn't know if somebody was going to live or die. I didn't know what I needed to pray for somebody that has been already told, been told that, you know, their life is a matter of minutes or maybe hours. And I don't know sometimes how to pray. I don't know what to pray for. And yet we read in Romans chapter 8 and verses 26 and 27. He says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses. What a comfort this is. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And there's times that we pray and we just really don't know if this is what we ought to be praying or not. And He says, just pray the best you can and the Holy Spirit's going to intercede for you. And He's going to talk to God for you. And what a blessing it is to know that we have this great help, that God Himself as the Holy Spirit is willing to help us in our need, in our weakness, our prayers. He also gives us assurance that we are the children of God, that we're forgiven, that we're right with God. And so He's referred to as the guarantee or the pledge or the deposit that we are saved and that we're going to heaven when this life is over. And again, what a wonderful blessing that is to be able to be given that assurance by the Holy Spirit. Going back to Romans 8, this time in verse 12, he says, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, but according to live according to the flesh. For if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now you see, he says, as the Holy Spirit lives in us, we put to death the deeds of the body. That is, we begin to get rid of the things that are a part of flesh, a part of serving Satan. And, you know, when we're baptized into Christ, when we become a Christian, when we give our life to God, we're not going to just come up out of that grave of water and just all of a sudden, we're not going to have any desire for anything's wrong anymore. There's some people believe that, but that's not the way it is. If it is, I missed out. And the fact is, we are going to have that desires to do things that are not right. And we're going to have that reluctance to do things that we know we should do. And so we struggle. And that's why we have the Spirit living in us. And the fruit of the Spirit is that we grow spiritually. And we begin to take on that nature of God, that divine nature. And so he says that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh or the deeds of the body, you will live. He says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And so if we're allowing God's Spirit to lead us and help us to be what He wants us to be, to work in our hearts and our minds, then He said, this is an assurance that we really are the children of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may be also glorified with Him. And so He says that we have this assurance by the Holy Spirit that what we are doing, and as we're seeking to serve God and we're seeking to let Him change us and mold us and be everything that God wants us to be, we have this assurance then from the Holy Spirit that we are heirs of God, and not just heirs of God, we are fellow heirs with Jesus Christ. What a blessing that is. And so as we think about this, we see that He is in fact there to help us as a guarantee. In Ephesians chapter 3, in 1, Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, He says, in Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. And so He says that we have this Holy Spirit living in us as a pledge, as a guarantee that we are going to have heaven when this life is over. Now, it's not just a guarantee for anybody. It's for those who, by trusting in Jesus Christ and giving their life to God, are serving Him and doing everything they can to be what He wants us to be and living for Him. And as we do that, He said, He gives us the assurance. But anytime we fail to allow the Spirit to work in us, we go just our own stubborn way. And somebody says sometimes, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, I know what the Bible says, but... Well, what we're doing when we do that, we're saying, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's not walking in the light. That's not putting Him first. That's not really serving Him and putting to death the deeds of the flesh. And so when we understand what the Scripture teaches us, we must be willing to submit to it. And when we fail to do that, we are grieving the Holy Spirit of God. And so He says in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Again, He talks about our being sealed, and He also says that we are not to grieve the Spirit of God. Now, in the context there, if you go all the way back up to verse 29, He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. Verse 30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 31, He says, get rid of all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander along with all malice. And be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And so He says that we are to live for Him, we are to serve Him. And if we don't, when we fail to do that, we really are grieving the Spirit of God. And that's serious. That's very serious. But what is perhaps even worse is that if we continue to do that until we just simply quit trying to live for God and we quit trying to be what God wants us to be, He says then that we quench the Spirit. That is, we just, one translation says, you put out the fire of the Spirit as He lives in us. And so we can make the Holy Spirit totally ineffective as by our lives and the way that we live. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 22, He says, rejoice always, Pray without ceasing in everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. And then he says, do not despise prophetic utterances. In other words, what he's saying is, don't despise the Word of God. Listen to what God says. And he says, but examine everything carefully and hold fast to what's good. Abstain from every form of evil. And so he's telling us then that as we have the Holy Spirit living in us and we live in the Spirit, we walk by the Spirit, that what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to continue to live for Him and walk in His Spirit and allow Him to work in us so that we can continue to become all that He would have us to be. We've talked about what the Holy Spirit does for those who are Christians. Now, the question that was asked when this sermon was requested is, does the Holy Spirit dwell in non-Christians? And I believe the answer to that is, without any doubt, no. There is nothing at all in Scripture anywhere that talks about one who is a non-Christian who has the Holy Spirit dwelling or living in them. However, another question that sometimes is mistaken for the same question is, does He work in non-Christians? And I believe the answer is unequivocally, yes, He does. And He doesn't live in us, it doesn't live in those who are not serving God, but He does in fact work in those who are not serving God. I want to look at a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 19, and let me just give you a little bit of a background information here so we won't have to read a whole lot. But as we look at 1 Samuel 19, if you go back, Saul is king of Israel. And when he became king of Israel, God had given him the Holy Spirit. And he was able to prophesy. When he went out to battle, it says that the Spirit of God was with him, or the Spirit of God was upon him. However, Saul rejected God. He rejected God's instructions for him as king. And there were several different occasions of things that he did. And it says that the Lord departed from him. Now he had given his spirit upon him and the Lord departed from him. I do believe that that just simply is saying that the Holy Spirit was taken away from him because he wasn't trying to serve God. And in fact, it says that there was an evil spirit that came upon him that the Lord sent on him. And that he, because of this evil spirit, tried on several different occasions to kill David, who was going to be the next king. And David was, and when these evil spirits would come on Saul, he'd just sort of go mad. And David had been requisitioned or commissioned to play the harp, and that would soothe Saul. And one day, when Saul had one of these evil spirits and David was playing the harp, he took his javelin and he tried to pin David to the wall with his spear. And so David ran, as you can imagine. He fled and he escaped that night. Now, verse 20 of chapter 19. David fled and escaped and came to Samuel at Ramah. Samuel was the prophet of God. Told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naioth. And it was told Saul, behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah. Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of prophets prophesying with Samuel, standing and presiding over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. Now, these people weren't trying to serve God. They were just soldiers sent on a mission by King Saul, who was not serving God. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied. So Saul sent a third group, and they prophesied. So then he himself went. And so he went to Ramah, and he found out where they were in Naioth, and so he went down to Naioth. And when he got there, it says, the Spirit of God came upon him. This is Saul, who is going against God by trying to kill David, the one God had anointed as the next king. And it says, the Spirit of God came upon him, so that he went along prophesying continually. And so here we have a case where the Spirit of God does not live in him, does not dwell in him, but does work in him. And so there is a difference in working in somebody and living in somebody. He is not there permanently. He is just simply there to carry out a particular mission of God. And on this occasion, that's what we have. Now, God through His Spirit can work in those who are not seeking Him, or seeking to serve Him. Part of the work of the Spirit then is convincing the sinner. In John chapter 16 and in verse 8, Jesus said, He, when He comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now the fact is that sometimes this conviction comes through the Word of God. Somebody is studying the Word of God, and we'll see a case about that where that happens in just a little bit. And so they are convicted by what is said, and the Spirit convicts them through the Word of God. And I don't have a problem with that because I know that happens sometimes. The Bible says so. However, I also believe that this passage, when He says that He convicts them of sin and He convicts them of righteousness and He convicts them of judgment, goes beyond that. And it may very well be that there is some kind of natural disaster. It may be that there's some kind of national emergency like we had on 9/11. It may be that there's some kind of terrible accident in our family or sickness or something else, and it's somebody that has never served God and never been interested in serving God, but the Holy Spirit convicts them so that they turn and try to seek God and try to find God. I knew of an incident where a young man was killed in a very terrible traffic accident. He was a teenager. And because of his death and because of the things that were said at the funeral, there were about 6 or 7 people converted to Jesus Christ. I believe that's the Holy Spirit working in convicting in those people. They didn't come looking for that. They weren't searching. But they realized that this is something bad, and the Holy Spirit used the occasion to convict them. And so I do believe that the Holy Spirit can work in people even though they are not even seeking God or trying to find God. Lydia is an example of one who was seeking God and the Holy Spirit, the Lord. And anytime we read about the Lord working in people, I believe it's through the Holy Spirit. Because what we read is that Jesus works in us through the Holy Spirit. God works in us through the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that in the passages that tell us that. And so we see that the Lord is working here in Lydia, and I do believe that is, again, the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15, says, A certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And this is Paul preaching in Philippi, down by the rivers where they are. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And so here we have a case of one who is in fact trying to learn how to serve God better and trying to learn what they need to do to be pleasing to God. And the Holy Spirit opens their heart and convicts them so that they respond to the gospel. When she and her household had been baptized, she urged us saying, If you've judged us to be faithful to the Lord, come in the house and stay, and she prevailed upon us. And so here we have one who is converted to Christ, and it is through the work of the Holy Spirit that her heart was opened so that she could find what she was looking for, and that is how to be right with God. The Holy Spirit is God, a part of the triune Godhead. A very big part of His work is revealing the Word of God today to us, that is the Bible that we have, the Old Testament and the New Testament. But He also lives in us and He works in us as the children of God. And when we sin, we grieve Him. This evening, if you're not a Christian, and as I mentioned this morning, you feel that tugging in your heart to obey the gospel. That's the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sin and of your separation from God. And He's begging for you to put your trust in Jesus and His work on the cross for your forgiveness. And if you'll turn away from sin and you'll trust in Jesus as your Savior, upon a confession of faith, you can be baptized into Jesus Christ and your sins will be washed away by His blood. And you'll be sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And you'll be renewed in your mind and in your heart to become a new person in Jesus Christ. And so this evening we would tell you, please come to Jesus because He'll save you. And He'll give you His Holy Spirit to live in you, to help you, to be all that He wants you to be. If you're here this evening, you're subject to that invitation, won't you come as we stand and sing?